Please join me, Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Told my wife this afternoon we were driving home, but then I'm a little, I don't know, almost like I've got a little echo or reverb or something going here. Hopefully it's the sound system. Almost. I think it's pretty good. What do you think? How's the sound out there? All right, there we go. We're good. Thank you, Brother Nick. Deuteronomy chapter 34. I told my wife this afternoon, we got to get home for, I don't know, about an hour or so before we came back in tonight. I was telling her, I said, I know for sure the passage where I was supposed to go. And so I'm kind of curious to see what happens with it tonight, myself being here. I want to speak to you. I know the subject. I know the passage where we're supposed to be, but I want to speak tonight on the subject: leaders change, but God doesn't. More specifically, I have it as leaders change, but God does not. And I really just want to show you a couple passages in the scripture, or a couple of chapters that come together, all of one chapter and part of another. And we're going to look at the time when leadership went from Moses with the children of Israel to Joshua. And the thing is, it's been on my mind with this, I just keep gravitating back to this passage, is seeing the fact that the purpose of God never did change. God's design, desire, what he had set out for the children of Israel, was when he brought them out of Egypt, God said he brought them out to bring them unto himself. Then another place, God said, I brought you out to bring you in. 430 years prior, he had made a covenant with Abraham that the land of promise, that's why it's called the promised land, God had promised it to Abraham and his descendants, and he had said that they would dwell in that land. Well, he had prophesied, God had let them know that they would be in another land for a while, and they were for 400 years down in Egypt. Then they came out. And of course, God wanted to bring them through the Red Sea and then through the wilderness. And the way God did it, when he brought them out and formed a new nation out of Israel, the first thing that happened after that was he brought them to Mount Sinai and gave them the law of God so that they would know how to conduct themselves. It's very, very telling with that. They were free from being slaves. But if they were not going to be enslaved again by other things other than the Egyptians, then they had to have the law of God so that they could operate like free people. Free people always follow the commands of God. Amen. Freedom is never lack of any kind of command, control, direction. Not at all. That's called anarchy, which is the exact opposite of real freedom. And so God taught them and gave them his laws so that they could conduct themselves as free people. And of course, we know how that went and how the weakness of their flesh and the things they did, how they're intermingling with the people of the land. They began to worship other idols and not God. All these things came to pass. And we also know that they ended up not going into the promised land for 40 years past when God had ideally wanted them to come into the promised land. I fully believe that the generation which died in the wilderness could have gone into the promised land. They did not, but they didn't, the Bible says, because of unbelief. They wouldn't believe God. And so being at the verge of going in, they turned back and believed some very evil things about God and his intentions. And so what we have going on, Deuteronomy 34 and Joshua chapter 1, is you have the changing of the guard, as it were. Moses is no longer going to be the leader of the nation of Israel. It's hard for us to even comprehend that. He was not only the spiritual leader, but he was also the civil leader. And this generation that all this is happening, where we're going to be reading, most of this generation, all they had ever known was Moses. That's from the time they were born, the time they grew up. Moses led the nation. Moses was always there. And then think about this. This is interesting too. I remember when I heard a recording of Brother Lee Robertson, and it was the last public recording he made. And he made it as kind of a testimony to people of God and to churches. I think he was around 95 at that point. And he knew that the nature of what was happening with him and such, that he would not be speaking anymore publicly. So he kind of made a last statement about following God and staying true. He's in his 90s. Started preaching when he was 16 years old. And just stayed true the whole way. And I still remember hearing those last recording that I know of that was made of him, and hearing the frailty in the voice, and hearing that, although his purpose was still firm, you could tell that there was frailty there. I remember seeing him interviewed. Actually, Brother Sexton's one who had interviewed him just a little while before he got that frail, and I could tell that Brother Sexton was prompting him with questions and kind of keeping him on track. And that was startling, because in my Christian life, you know, once I came to know people in the independent Baptist churches and such, and got in that particular group, that he had always been there, and it seemed like he had always been at that same age. He had the silver hair, he had that bearing, and all that sort of stuff. I remember last time I got to see Brother Fred Hill, and he was in a nursing home, and I was talking to him while he was trying to do a little bit of rehab and that sort of thing. And I saw the weakness. And here was a man my wife and I had known since we were teenagers. And Brother Hill seemed like he stayed at that same age the whole time. He did. He was just Brother Hill. It was always Brother Hill, always the same way. And you see that. You see that going in. Now, I can't imagine. Moses is 120 years old. And what you're going to find out as we read this together is he is as youthful, he is as strong as he had been as a young adult man. The phrase you're going to read with me in a moment, it says his natural force was not abated. What'd that mean? That means he still had as much vigor and strength. So can you imagine someone who has led an entire nation, has God through him, has done miracles like the world had never seen before. He had been the final arbitrator of things when questions of the law of God were brought up. God had through him given the law of God by which they operated. And he was still strong and vigorous at 120 years old. And in one day, he's gone. I don't think, in fact, I know that I don't have the capacity of language to paint the picture for us to feel emotionally what those people must have felt. And so with that in mind, let's look in chapter 34 of Exodus. No, Deuteronomy. I said Moses, I went to Exodus, all right? Deuteronomy 34. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab. Interesting. Moab, descendant of Job, or not Job, Lot. I do that all the time. I don't know why. I mix up the word Moses and Noah and Job and Lot. Those are the ones I flip. Why? I have no clue. but Moab was one of the sons of Lot, and a very dark background and some things involved there. Moab, the land of Moab, will be where the great-grandmother of King David will be from. Ruth, the Moabitess, will be from that land. And when David is first having to run from King Saul and is in danger, David went to the king of Moab and asked the king of Moab to take care of Jesse, his father, and David's mother, and said, I don't know what's going to happen with me. That's when the 400 men are coming out to David in the wilderness. David goes to the king of Moab and says, will you harbor my parents? He had to get them out from underneath Saul's control. And he did that. And then that's the last you have mention of Jesse in the Bible. Moab has a lot of things about it. One place in the Bible, Moab is called God's washpot. Isn't that interesting? Interesting. Quite a study if you study in Moab. So here they are in this area and east of the River Jordan across, in fact, particularly across from where Jericho is. And we can see that in verse 1. It says, Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, which is a mountain or a mountain area named after a deity, a false deity, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. And that's a particular location geographically. And on Naphtali, in the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons that were of Joseph, and all the land of Judah unto the uttermost sea. So he had quite a view there. And God obviously set the day up where he'd have good visibility. In the south, in the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of the palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, so God's talking to Moses, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. And so Moses looked at this. He had led the people and put up with all that went with that, but he was not going to get to go in. He had spoke unadvisedly with his lips. The Bible says the people provoked his spirit and he spake unadvisedly with his lips. And in anger, he struck the rock, and we understand the symbolism of that because he was told to speak to it. But part of the real problem with what happened where he disobeyed God, and he who was given the law disobeyed what God said to do, but he was also angry at God. Whenever Moses said to the children of Israel, must I fetch you water out of these rocks, you rebels? You understand that was actually, he was saying an angry statement towards God because God told him to go get the water for him. Basically, he said, I'm tired of being the water boy. Must I fetch you water? And so he wasn't allowed to go in the promised land. And we see this happening here, and it's very, very important moment. And then verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord. Now remember, the leaders change, but God does not. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. What happened? God said to him, die. That was it. God took his breath. He died. He didn't die from a disease. He didn't die from an accident. He died because God said die. That was the end of a thing. And everybody has an end. We all have an end to this mortal life. We all have an end to our usefulness in particular areas. And so God said to Moses, die. Then look what God did. And he, God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And you know, in Jude, in the book of Jude, in the 9th verse, it says, the devil contended with Michael for the body of Moses. The devil tried to get hold of Moses' body. You say, why? Wouldn't it have been one of the greatest coups of all time for the devil if he could have gotten people to worship Moses? And that happened, you know. The brass serpent that was used by God as a tool of deliverance, it had to be broken to pieces. Why? Because the people started worshiping it. In the history of the Roman Catholic institution, there's worship of relics, where they would say, this is the finger of John the Baptist, and this, and I'm not making any of that up. They would worship those things. And what a temptation that would have been for Moses to be worshipped with that. But God buried him. God was the great physician who pronounced him terminal. And God was the undertaker. And God was the pallbearer. And God oversaw the ceremonies. Buried him. Verse 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. I've been blessed with good eyesight. I'm appreciative of it. Every day of it, I know how quickly that can change. My wife was having her eyes examined, and the doctor she went to inquired about her husband. She knew my age a couple of 3 years ago, whatever it was, and said, when's the last time he had his eyes checked? Something like that. And she said, he never has. He's never had an eye doctor. He's never seen one. And so I've seen him, but I've never been to one's office. And sort of like seeing Brother Carpenter. And so the doctor said, said, no, there's got to be something. He's in his later 50s. There's got to be something wrong with his eyes and all that. And so he was pretty insistent about it. And so my wife came home, was a little concerned. And they said he probably has one good eye that's overcompensating for the other one. I didn't think that was true. And so she had me do this little test. She said, I need to check something. So I had to put a card over one and read something, card over the other, and read something. I didn't know what she was doing. And she goes, well, they both work the same. I said, what? She said, your eyes work. Well, and people look at that, but you know people who have good eyesight, and even to their 70s and 80s. We used to have the lady in our church, Marcia Kindig. How many of you remember Sister Marcia used to be here? All right. Her mother, she told me a story. Her mother was quite up in years, and she went in to have some sort of surgery, and the people came in, were talking to her, and somewhat talking down to her. I'm glad for medical professionals who don't do that to elderly. And so she talked to her and said, now before we go to surgery, do you want a cup of water to put your teeth in? And Marcia's mother had, very nice looking teeth. And she said, well, I can, but one question. And the person there said, what's that? She goes, how am I going to breathe? It was, she had all her natural teeth. They assumed they looking that nice, they couldn't have been normal. And all that. But can you imagine 120 years old and can perfect eyesight and all that sort of thing? Pretty amazing, isn't it, where he was at. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. You know, was it Brother Caleb, he was 80 years old when they went into the land, and he wanted the place that had the giants. And he said, I'm just as strong as I was at 40. And I always say he was a very strong, active octogenarian, or he had been a wimpy 40-year-old. I don't know which. But by the indications, I think he was strong at 80. And so here's what happened. And then verse 8, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. I wonder how many of them had not realized what they had. I wonder how many of them had taken Moses for granted because he'd always been there. And they could always depend on him. You know, as prone as we can be to people, like I named a couple preachers that had that effect on me when they passed away. as much as we can be that way with people, I think we have more of a tendency to be that way towards God if we're not careful. And let's never let our right dependence on him and our settled security in God, let's never let that make us take him for granted. And let's never let that make us not praise him and be glad for him and be glad God loves us the way he does. And so he dies. And verse 8, the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. So the whole nation took a pause for 30 days, wept and mourned. And that's right that they did that. And there arose not a prophet. Excuse me with that. And verse 9, I jumped an important verse there. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. By the way, do you know what list of commandments were given to Joshua apart from the particular dividing of the land? Do you know what list of commandments were given him as far as moral commandments? You won't find them. Joshua wasn't the one to give those. They were given through Moses. They were God's commandments. Joshua wasn't supposed to reinvent them and do something different for his generation. He was supposed to keep doing what was right. This folly, it's not new with today's world, this folly of reinventing what's right scripturally and somehow trying to adapt it to what we think is modern circumstances is nothing more than disobedience. It's interesting, the word compromise is not in your Bible. Did you know that? The word disobedience is. And when we don't do God's commands, we're in the realm of disobedience. And so, that God commanded Moses, verse 10, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. That means Joshua never had exactly the same relationship with God that Moses did. That means that Joshua did not, I don't know how to say this and not take it with the wrong tint in it. Joshua was not as great a prophet as Moses was. That, I think that would fall within the biblical jurisdiction, the way this is phrased. It's not taking away from Joshua. It's just acknowledging what God said here. Look at the exact phrasing and what it said. It said, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." And so Joshua was not Moses. Nor did God tell him to be Moses. But certainly Joshua was not to depart from, diminish from, or in any way bring into disrepute what God had done through Moses. In verse 11, "And all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand and all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel." Nobody else has had something happen in their usefulness to God that matched what Moses had. I mean, you take Elijah, you take Elisha, you take any of the miracles of any of the prophets, you take what happened here with Joshua, even the parting of the Jordan River, and you try to compare that with everything that happened in Egypt and what happened there, the great spiritual showdown that lasted through those 10 different plagues, and then the culminating when the Lord went through Egypt and there was the death of the firstborn. There was nobody else like that. Nobody else could be Moses. But you know, God had not changed. There's a statement going to be made in the few verses we're going to read here in Joshua 1 that has a bit of irony to it. Let's look in verse 1. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of whom? Of the Lord. It came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun." Whose minister? Moses' minister. "Saying, Moses, my servant, is dead." Here's the entire notice he gets. How jarring would that be? I mean, if Joshua ran into a serious problem, he could always go to Moses. So God comes along and says, "Moses is dead. Now, therefore, arise." What? You just got promoted. So that'd been wonderful. In fact, the man didn't die of a heart attack, so I think remarkable. "Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan." By the way, you say, how in the world was he prepared? Moses had laid hands on him, the spirit of wisdom was in him, and he had learned to minister. He learned to serve, therefore he was fitted to lead. You young man, look up at me. Someday, now you listen to your preacher. Someday, you're going to be leading a household. Someday, you may have leadership in this church. You listen to me well. You'll not be ready for it because of how smart you are. You won't even be ready for it because of how much Bible you know, and I want you to learn it. You're going to be ready if you learn to lead, if you learn to follow. You learn to follow now. When you learn to follow and you learn to do what you ought to do at your age and do it well, you learn how to handle it. When somebody in authority over you, maybe even you get treated unfairly. Somebody doesn't know the whole circumstance. Or maybe you aren't under a leader that's a good leader and they don't even lead you properly. You learn how to do the right thing in those circumstances. What will happen is God will develop something in you. And at a young age, you can grow into true manhood, if you will. And so, it says, verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." Moses wasn't going to give it to him. Joshua was not going to give it to him. God's going to give it to him. God's got a different leader to take him in now than what he did. Why? Because Moses had forfeited the leadership of going into the land. But now someone else has to take it. He said, well, what they needed was another Moses. No, what they needed was the one God chose. God had chosen Joshua. By the way, you know the New Testament name translates out the same as Joshua. In fact, so much so in the Bible, there's two different instances where they're inverted one with another in the text. Joshua is referred to in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, as Jesus at one time. Why? It's not because Jesus Christ and Joshua are the same person. It's because the name is the same. It means Jehovah saves. And I think that's super, super great that one named Joshua brings him into the land. Did what Moses couldn't do, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Joshua did not undo everything Moses did. Joshua took it to its completion. That's what God wants us to understand that he's done for us in the Lord. And so, on even more depth with that. Then look what it says, verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. I love it. He said, before you step on it, it's yours. You like that type of real estate transaction. As I said unto Moses, he said, go get it. He said, now I'm giving it to you, but you got to go get it. I'm not going to sit there and do everything for you. Go get it. He said, well, God's given it. Go get it. There's a bunch of things God would like to give you in life. Go get it. Don't be lazy Christians. Get at it. Get something done. And so he told him to go do this. And then, verse 4, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, they were a very warrior-oriented and very, very good in military matters people. And by the way, some of the earliest horsemen and some of the earliest people to ever use chariots in warfare were the Hittites. And unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Then he says to Joshua, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I, God, was with Moses, so I will be with thee. He didn't say, you're going to be Moses. He said, I'm going to still be God. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And I'm sure it almost had to be that Joshua thought in his mind at some point, how in the world am I going to do this? How in the world am I going to step into this? How in the world am I going to be what I need to be? And God's saying to him, it's not you, it's me. You do your part. I'll take care of you. I won't fail you. I won't fail you. Then he goes on in verse 6, he says, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear to their fathers to give them. God said, I have a purpose which they put on pause for 40 years because of their disobedience, but they could not permanently sidetrack it. Let's say it's like you and me. We can do things to forfeit our participation in God's purposes in what he wants to do. This entire congregation, we could forfeit God's hand. But God's going to find somebody to get done what he wants to get done. And God's purposes will not be thwarted. I don't want to miss out on it. I want to be part of following his purposes. And so he goes on and he talks about this. Verse 7 again. He said, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. And boy, there's a lot of depth to that we could go into. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, when you do this, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? God said, it's me talking to you. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, which is the idea of being overwhelmed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And God said, nothing's changed. Moses is gone. Moses, my servant, is dead. But God said, I'm not dead. My purpose isn't done. And I want you to fulfill my purpose. Joshua could have said, but I'm not Moses. And God would have said to him, as he said here in the scripture, no, you're not. And nobody else ever will be. Because Moses was fitted for a particular thing at a particular time. I don't need Moses, I need Joshua. Why? Because what I need is for my will to be fulfilled in the life and the heart of someone who's willing to go forward. Leadership changes. God does not. Why? Because we have a limitation of time and energy. We have a limitation of strength of usefulness. And even someone like Moses, 120 years old, and still as strong as he ever was, still as good eyesight as he ever had. And that one day God said, die. And he was done at that point. I think about that and I realize, Brother Robin, I could truthfully say if I was going to live as long as Moses did, I could say I'm middle-aged. That's remarkable. But yet his day did come. And God didn't say, oh, Moses is gone. Call off the plans. Well, God had a promise. God had a purpose. And God wanted to see that purpose fulfilled. Now Joshua has a chance to be a part of it. He doesn't have to be Moses to be a part of it. He doesn't have to have the same miracles that Moses had to be a part of it. He didn't have to have the same stature that Moses had. All he needed was the God that Moses had. And that's it. And he went in. And by the way, what Joshua had to preside over was vastly different than what Moses had to preside over. Moses had the showdown with the Egyptians and bringing them out and all that he did. Joshua didn't have that. Joshua had to go into the land and fight with the inhabitants and oversee the structuring and the division of the land and the setting up of the people and making decisions about that. He had a different thing he was doing. What happened then after this little exchange here going on? Look in verse 10, Joshua 1. Then Joshua commanded, particularly there, he commanded the officers of the people. He told them what they should do. Then Joshua commanded. Why did Joshua have the boldness to command? Because leadership changes, but God doesn't. Why did Joshua have the courage to go in? Because leadership changes, but God doesn't. Why was Joshua able to do what he was supposed to do? Leadership changes, but God doesn't. And one of the privileges we have as God's people is to understand through God's word, to see by faith the God that's behind all that goes on and the one who's over all that goes on. Keep us from being dismayed in the day by day. We'll not be overwhelmed by it, because we know God's in charge. And the other thing it does is if we really see things through a scriptural lens of seeing and understanding, it makes us focus on what our duty is and what we are supposed to be doing in particular. We'll not try to make sure that God's got his overall plan going right. We'll not be interfering in things and using the Bible phrase, we will not exercise ourselves in matters too high for us. Some things, you'll know this term, some things are above our pay grade. We need to leave them alone. My mind's drawn back to Peter. And something I mentioned this morning in passing about when, you remember when they'd went fishing, then they come back, Jesus is on the seashore. And of course, Jesus asks Peter if he loves him 3 times, and gets a positive response. Jesus never corrects that. He never rebukes him. And of course, our Savior would be never so petty as to say something like, well, if you really did, why didn't he? He was not petty. And so, what did he do? He gets to the end of that and he says, follow me. So what happens? Immediately, Peter looks over at the other disciple and says, what's he supposed to do? Immediately. Then he gets rebuked. Jesus says to him, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Peter, first grade again, follow me. Yeah, but what's John going? No, John's not your responsibility. James isn't your responsibility. Bartholomew is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is follow me. Why? Because God does not change. And when we get a glimpse of that through the scripture, it settles us down and we can just stay on target. That's where God had me tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words. And Lord, I've tried to be obedient to your leading in this. And I pray, Father, that the good effect that your word is sure to produce will be received by your people. And Lord, may we see you above all. And help us to have a clear vision of you and your purpose and your what it means to be your people, as is described in your word. Thank you for who you are. And thank you for being always the same. A lot of different types of leaders that we just read about in the Bible. But God, you never change. And thank you for that. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Maybe the Lord brought something to your heart. I don't even know how to put out particular or enumerate an invitation, but I do want to give you a chance to respond to God's word. We'll have a song invitation. Something you need to talk to the Lord about, because I know I landed in the scripture that we needed for tonight. Why don't you come if you need to come tonight? I hunger to see intelligent fellowship among our people. I'm not saying it's absent. I'm saying I hunger to see it grow among us. Intelligently following the Lord. Knowing what that means and doing it the right way. Well, I tell you what, that's a life study in and of itself, isn't it? Learning to do that the right way. The more you hunger after it, the more you want to do it the right way, I really believe the more God opens it up to you.